Uncle Horace has a scripture for us this morning. Please take your pew Bibles and follow along. I asked him to read to us the whole of Acts chapter 3, so please listen to his words carefully. This is the word of the Lord.
Now Peter and John went up, up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate at the temple, which was called Beautiful. He too asked for alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength. So he, leaping up, stood, walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which they called Solomon's Great Amused. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or goodness, godliness, we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, who God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, though through faith in his name, made this man strong, whom you see and know him, has given him perfect soundness and in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'Lord, your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall utterly be destroyed among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one you from your iniquities."
Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word. We ask you now, Father, that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to be effective disciples, happy and joyful, and taking the message just as faithfully as Peter did. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. So last time we began to talk a little bit about evangelism, fishing for men. Particularly last time's message was about the main ingredients of this good news that we've been entrusted with. And so today I wanted to read through this chapter and talk about seizing God-given opportunities. Often we say to ourselves, how do I get started sharing the gospel? How do I know when is an appropriate time to bring this up in conversation? You know I should be fishing for men. Jesus told me to. Evangelists come and they tell me to. Pastor tells me to. Okay, and we know we should share the gospel more. And frankly, it's not too hard to feel under pressure to do it. People keep telling you to do it. The answer is, though, that opportunities pretty much have a way of presenting themselves, and we don't have to worry too much about forcing a situation. Often we can just let them happen, just as they happen here. We believe in a God of providence, in a God who orders events. God has a way of choreographing the details, the affairs of our lives in such a way to set up opportunities for us to work for him. And the scripture tells us in Ephesians, we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So obviously that includes God prepared opportunities, open doors for us to talk about his son and the salvation that is offered in him because of his death and resurrection. Now, opportunities present themselves in all kinds of forms, but often they arise unexpectedly. Hey, of course you have expected opportunities, like right now. I being a pastor, I'm called upon to speak at funerals. I had two this week. Obviously every Sunday morning I speak, and then most Sunday evenings we have a pre-planned, arranged, I know I'm going to be speaking. We talk about, prepare what's going to be said. What about the rest of the week? Okay, what about the occasions that are unplanned, unlooked for? Peter tells us always to be ready. Always to be ready to give the reason for the hope that we have. Because sooner or later it comes up. And most of the time you don't make a date to talk about it. It just happens. Okay, it just comes up in conversation. Also, Paul tells young Timothy, proclaim the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Okay, be prepared when you have a formal appointment to speak and when you don't. Now, essentially, that means for us, as those who are going to go with the word of God, essentially that means if you're going to be prepared out of season, when unexpected opportunities arise, you have to be filled with Jesus pretty much all the time. Okay, you have to know what you know. You have to know why you believe what you believe. It means you need to be strong in the word of God. It means that your relationship with Jesus has to be a good and healthy one. Okay, consider it's playoff season, right? I mean, if I want to talk to these guys back there that have their football jerseys on about the playoff games today, I've got to know something about the subject, right? You've got to like football. You've got to watch football. You've got to watch SportsCenter. You've got to read the statistics. You've got to know the players' names. You know, if we're going to have a conversation about this, you know, I've got to know the material. Hey, otherwise, when we see each other after, say, who do you like in today's game? What do you think about the Eagles' prospects for next season? Too bad, you know. You have to know the material. If you're going to talk about it and you don't know the material, then they're going to say, oh, I think so-and-so is really great, and I'm predicting Denver to win today. You're just going to say, well, I haven't been following it, don't really know what's going on, I don't even know who's playing, I didn't even know there was a game today. Okay, and then the conversation will go on without you. You know, you'll be on the outside. Okay, this is just the same sort of thing. If you're going to talk about Jesus, if you're going to talk about the power of the cross, and you're going to be able to explain to people God's justice versus his mercy, If you're going to talk about the resurrection, you're going to talk about what happens to you after you die, what God has prepared for us when Jesus comes again, okay? You've got to be familiar with the subject matter, okay? An athlete goes into training. A firefighter goes into training. So does a fisher of men go into training. You have to, okay? Otherwise, when people begin to ask you about eternal things, and they're going to say, well, why are you a Christian? Why does this mean so much to you? Why do you go to church? You may be standing there just saying, well, I don't know, actually. You know, I've just kind of always been one. You know, I just am one. Well, then it's just a matter of personal preference, okay? Or that it's perceived that way. And if it's just your personal preference, well, why shouldn't they have their personal preference? Why is your way of life any better than theirs? Hey, we're told to make a convincing case. We're told to present Jesus. We're told to explain him. We're commissioned to make disciples, okay? Make learners. That means there's subject matter to learn. We're told to save those who are perishing and snatch them from the fire and be the light of the world and so on, okay? Fine to be an expert in football or in hunting or carpentry or music or whatever else you're good at, great. Be an expert in the things of Jesus Christ too and of eternal life so you can save people, okay? And be the channel. It's just an amazing privilege. Be the channel through which God might bring someone to eternal life, okay? So look at Peter and John that you see here in Acts chapter 3. What have they been doing? They've been spending the last 3+ years alongside Jesus Christ personally. Timothy, that says in one of the letters to Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures from your youth up. Your mother taught them to you. Your grandmother talked about them. Okay, those scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Okay, so these men, they know the teaching. They know the Lord. They lived. I mean, Peter and John lived through this. They saw the crucifixion. They saw him raised again. Hey, they could explain it all. We, too, have to get prepared because those opportunities come when they're unexpected. Only if you have kind of spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear are you going to be able to detect them and discern and be able to jump on those opportunities to the glory of the Master. Okay, so here's Acts 3. Notice in this case, it is an unexpected opportunity. Peter and John are on their way up to the temple to pray. This is something that they probably do a lot. The man was placed at the gate, see verse 2, as he was daily placed at the gate. And so chances are they have passed by him before. If he's there every day, if they've gone before, okay, if they go up to the temple to pray, probably a common thing for them to see him and others asking for alms. But this time is different from all the other times. That tells you that any ordinary day of the calendar, anytime you take a trip out of the house, anytime you answer the phone, okay, that may be an opportunity. It might present itself for which the time was never really just right before. Okay? That means you have to kind of be on your toes and regard each day and each experience of the day with the expectation, maybe a sneaking suspicion that, hey, maybe this is a special day. Maybe this is a special opportunity. Something eternal might happen today. And you might have your eyes open in those cases to be able to spot, oh, this is one of those good works that God prepared in advance for me to do that the Scripture tells me about. Okay? Always be ready to take the initiative. You see that happening here in Acts chapter 3. The man doesn't ask them about spiritual questions, does he? Okay? He doesn't call out to them and say, excuse me, could you please tell me who the Son of Man is? Nothing like that, right? They make good use of the situation. Okay? They turn the situation from one of material things to eternal things. Okay? He's looking for alms. They say, we have something much better to give you, someone better to give you than money. Okay, money is good. Money can feed you for today, but it drains away. We have something, someone that is good forever and ever. And so once the opportunity presents itself, okay, see, this miracle takes place, and the attention of everybody around, of course, starts to focus on Peter and John. They leap at the chance. Okay, Peter doesn't just say, thank you very much. You know, praise God, this is a great miracle. No, he has got a chance. He's got pretty much a captive audience now, and he jumps on the opportunity. There's this implied question as all eyes turn. What just happened over here? Okay? There's this implied question. Did you do this? And you see how Peter takes advantage. Question might come up. Can we expect God to do these kinds of miracles today? Is God doing these sorts of things? And actually, that's kind of a side question, which, because of the fabulous things of the beginning of Acts, has, in some people's minds, treated as though it's the main question. There are kinds of Christians who are always on the lookout for signs and wonders. And without signs and wonders in their minds, the Holy Spirit isn't there. And some people, unless they perceive signs and wonders and miracles happening, their faith starts to weaken a little bit. I'll just tell you that the Holy Spirit does not always confirm the preaching of the word by a miracle. That is not to say that no miracles ever happen, okay? So I want you to make sure you hear me clearly. I don't want to say that no miracles ever happen. But I wouldn't expect them. Don't expect them to be the norm today. Here in the New Testament, right when things are getting started, okay, you see lots of miracles at the beginning of the apostles' ministry. But if you carefully investigate, you will see that things did not go on that way indefinitely. A couple of weeks ago, we read Hebrews 2, and that said this. It says, "The Lord himself first began to preach and teach, and God confirmed his word with signs and wonders, okay, and with gifts of the Holy Spirit that he distributes according to his will." Okay, according to his own will is important. That means that the Holy Spirit does it when he wants to do it, and he doesn't do it when he doesn't want to do it. Okay, the Holy Spirit is not an automatic thing. He is a sovereign God. He is the God, the sovereign God. He's not predictable. You can't say what he's always going to do. People can be converted and are converted without miracles. Okay? Even handicapped people are converted without getting a miracle of healing. There's one place where Paul says Jews are always looking for a sign. Show us a sign from God. Show us a sign from heaven. Greeks are always seeking after wisdom. Okay, tell us something wise and informative. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach. Okay, it's a message. We preach the message of the cross. Healing of the present body, okay, may happen, may not happen, probably isn't going to happen. Healing of the body isn't the main attraction. The message is the main thing. For you to comprehend and to accept the message, that is what is going to save you. Salvation of the body, healing of the body, yes, it ultimately will happen in the resurrection. We will all be perfectly healed and immortal and have bodies that will never grow old or sick or anything like that. Okay, that is promised. It's not promised for right now. Okay, if the Holy Spirit is pleased to do such a thing, I'm not going to be the one to say, no, Holy Spirit, you can't do that. Let him do it, okay, if he wants to do it. But see that miracles don't just happen for their own sake. This is the important thing. If there is one, whenever there is a miracle in Acts, the advantage is immediately swooped on to preach the message. Okay? And this seems not to follow today when people are looking for signs and wonders. You know, they have come for a healing service, pray for a miracle. Okay, if I pray for a miracle and you get a miracle, then what? Then what happens after that? You say, thanks for the miracle, and then you go on about your life. No. What does it profit a man to be fully healed but forfeit his soul? Okay? People need to hear the message in order to be saved. The message trumps the miracle. So Peter says, friends, don't think I did this. Okay? I'm just a man like you. God has glorified his servant Jesus. And off he goes. Okay? And as the miracle is just the beginning of the episode. Okay? And this is the opportunity. Peter sees the opportunity when all eyes turn to him. Wow, he's got a great opportunity, and so it's teed up for him, and he swings away. Okay? Just by way of recalling from last week, I want you to see here in the things he says in the second half of the chapter see that the main ingredients that we talked about last week are all in there. It will help if you will follow along a little bit in your Bible. Okay, they're not in the same order. Remember last week I gave you a handout that had 6 points on it. Okay, they're there, even in this, what is surely this is just a summary of everything that Peter said that day. But the first one from last week talked about this, what's happening in Jesus. This is the fulfillment of the prophets. This is the fulfillment of the scriptural word that Christ was planned for. You can see that there in verse 18, Acts 3:18. Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled in doing this. You can see it in verse 22. Okay, he's talking about the word of Moses. Moses said God was going to raise up a prophet like himself, and you better listen to him or you'll be cut off. Okay, verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel and all those who follow, they foretold these days. He's going back to the word of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, the God of our fathers is the one who is doing this. This is the work of our covenant God. Okay, so that a very important point here in Peter's message. The second point from last week was that Jesus is a miracle worker. Okay, he is divine. It's his power that has done this. The episode continues over there in chapter 4 when the Sanhedrin guys grab him up and say, what has happened here? Look at Acts 4:9. Okay, if we are this day being judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, and by what means has he been made well, let it be known to you and to all of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God did this. Okay, by him this man stands before you healed. Okay, so Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus is divine. The third point was that salvation is now available to all because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So in chapter 3, in verse 19, he talks about your sins being blotted out. Okay, this is salvation, your sins. Yes, even your sin of killing the author of life and setting free a murderer in exchange. He says in verse 20, God will send the Messiah. This is salvation. Verse 21, he says, the times of restoration of all things is coming. This is salvation. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, salvation is extended to you all. The fourth point was that God really can save. And that's clear. I mean, look at this guy. He was sitting here lame for years and years and years, and here he is walking and leaping through the temple and praising God. Here, behold God's power. And God really raised Jesus from the dead. And we are witnesses of it. Okay, we are witnesses of it. Verse 15. Okay, so you see that the elements are there. They're kind of in a different order. The fifth one was that God is soon going to complete what he began in Jesus. And that's here too. Verse 19. Repent. Why? So that God may send the Christ back. Okay, we're on our way to that. God is going to soon send the Christ back. And verse 25 says talks about all of the nations of the world being blessed. God is about to finish what he has started. And he started with you first, Peter says, to the Jews, his countrymen. And that last very crucial element of the preaching, your response is required. Your response is mandatory. Verse 19, therefore repent. Turn to God. Verse 26, turn away from your iniquities. You must respond. This isn't intellectual only. You have to act. Okay? The opportunity presents itself. Peter takes the opportunity to give the message. You see, it's not all the same words as chapter 2. And so it shouldn't be the same thing with us. You know, you can kind of get into the same method, or you're not a machine cranking out the same product each and every time, right? This is a living message from a living God, and it can be tailored to each individual situation. You know, there's some like little methods you can use. There's the Romans Road. There's the four things God wants you to know. We probably have that track downstairs. And those are handy little tracks. I don't know if you've ever seen the $1 million bill. There's a little tract, okay? There's methods with each of these things. How do I discuss the gospel with people? Well, okay, it's good to know all of those things, but you can also kind of fall into a pattern where that's all, okay, it's good for you to know the four things that God wants you to know. But let the Holy Spirit use you, and you will see that He will help you tailor the message to each particular situation and each purpose. So let's let our trust be in the Spirit and not so much in a method. Okay, what about us today seizing opportunities? Okay, you're not going to find yourself in this precise situation. Obviously, it's not necessary to be in this precise situation to be able to tell people about Jesus. For example, how often have you been lately, especially in our day it seems, how often have you been in a situation lately where people are starting to talk about what a poor state the world is in? Okay, why is there so much suffering? I'm so tired of the newspaper because all it brings me is bad news, another fire, and another terrorist attack this week, people being arrested, everything. The world is just coming to pieces. That's a wide open opportunity, isn't it? You can tell them why you have hope in spite of all of this bad news. You can tell them that you know what the world's coming to. People say, what's the world coming to? You know, don't you know? Do you know what the world is coming to? Do you know that God is going to change all of this? Do you know that God is going to lift the curse off this earth? Do you know that God is going to judge? He's going to purify? Okay, and you can say, that's exactly why we need a Savior. Because the world is broken. It's fallen. Yes, it's heartbreaking to see all of this in the news. But that's why God sent His Son. John 3:16 sums it right up. So that the world wouldn't have to perish, but that people might be saved. Saved from their evil, saved from the evil of others. Hey, there's a wide open opportunity. People will say that to you sometime this week. Oh, look whatever it's all coming to. People see the next guy win the Powerball, or they see a billionaire in the news, and they say, oh, wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of money? Or a guy's so lucky. Sure, it would be nice to have a life like that. Okay, it's a wide opportunity to say, no way, man, I have my treasure in heaven. Okay, I trust in a greater one, and He owns it all. And He has always been faithful to me. He has always supplied for me. Okay, it's a big opportunity. When you travel, and you sit on a plane or on a bus, you're almost always next to somebody. There's a lot of ways you can strike up a conversation. You can bring a nice Christian book with you and read. Maybe you can read a book about evolution and creation, you guys. Okay? And people say, hey, what are you reading? And you can explain what you're reading. Or you can kind of poke your nose into their business. What are you reading? What do you have there on your earphones? What are you listening to? Okay? Do you know how much pain and grief is in today's music that's going into people's ears? Okay, do you know why that kind of music appeals to people? Because their lives are the same way. Okay, there is so much frustration and woundedness and hurt and lostness out in the world today. And the music resonates, the words resonate with people. They say, here's somebody who is feeling the same pain as I am. Okay? There are a lot of people who want to end it all because they just don't know what there is to live for. If you make conversation about their music, or perhaps about their reading material, okay, often it will lead to them mentioning some kind of crisis in their life, something or other, like a divorce. Maybe there's an addiction, there's a broken home, depression is so common, all right? Often because of the aimlessness of modern life. Here's you, God has put you in this person's path, and you know the meaning of life, okay? There's sure to be something in conversation where you can offer to pray for them. Say, hey, let's pray right now. The Lord God is the one who made your body. The Lord God is the one who has the power to mend a broken heart, to be your father if you're fatherless, okay? Jesus came into the world to redeem all of the broken things that mankind has brought down upon himself, okay? You might have a chance to say, let me take your email address or your home address, and I'll send you a little booklet that I have that you might find very helpful, okay? We have lots of material downstairs. There's a little booklet called Facing the Death of Someone You Love. We have another one called Ultimate Questions. What do I do when anger gets the upper hand? Okay, these meet real life problems. But don't wait until the crisis happens to you to come and say, you know, do you have anything about facing death? Be preemptive. Take those things. Read them. Don't wait until your own marriage goes sour to read the booklet called What Do I Do When My Marriage Goes Sour? Okay? Read up on a few of those things. That way when you meet a few people, you meet somebody, say, you know what? I think I have something that you might find useful. Okay? This is equipping yourself. It is all equipment for being a good witness. Okay? It's for preparing yourself beforehand to spot and seize opportunities that God puts in your path. Okay? And you will be better able to touch a life, a broken life for Jesus Christ, if you equip yourself first. Okay? Write a letter. You know how much nicer it is to get a handwritten letter than an email. Something else I used to do, I guess I still do it, people have to point it out to me, but I know when I worked at the water lab, people would say to me, you're always walking around humming something or whistling something, you know, or you're always singing a song to yourself. And I said, well, I guess you're right. You know, maybe I am. Why shouldn't I? Hey, I have a song that Jesus gave me. Scripture says to sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, I came up at the piano. I have lots of songs in my head. I love the hymn book, and I'm always singing or doodling something to myself. And people say, what are you? Okay. You know, there was a time I think I was singing something from the Messiah that was like, he shall purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer him an offering in righteousness. And people are like, okay, you're strange. All right, you sing something else. Fine. I like the Messiah. But unexpected opportunities like that will pop up. And people say, what are you so happy about today? Oh, nothing. Don't say, oh, nothing. There's an opportunity right there. Okay? Those unexpected opportunities are better, in one sense, because they're spontaneous. Okay? When somebody stands up here, like right now, and you know you're going to have prepared remarks, people's brains kind of tend to go into this mode where they think, you know, I can take everything that's coming at me now with a grain of salt. This is a religious atmosphere. He's going to be speaking religious words. He's supposed to say that stuff. It's his job. And so I can just kind of process that all through a certain filter. Okay? Is that what you're doing right now? Okay, but when you're having a living room conversation or a conversation on the bus and people see you outside of this context, you see people see me without a suit, okay? People see me not behind a pulpit. Okay, they see this is real life to you. Being a Christian isn't my profession. It isn't your profession. It's not a career. It's not something we just do when we're in this building for a couple of hours. In Christ is who I am. And that's who I am when I'm in my living room. That's who I am in the garage. That's who I am in the diner. That's who I am at the gas station. To me, to live is Christ. So when you're talking spontaneously with your neighbor over the backyard fence about, I can't believe the township taxes went up again, there's an opportunity, okay? That is just the kind of day-to-day witness. That's the kind of daily life Christian witness that shows people Jesus isn't just something that you do on Sunday mornings. He lives in you. Okay? I know that I knew as soon as I became a preacher that I suddenly became this like other species of human being. Okay? People say, oh, you're a preacher. You know, you're supposed to say that kind of thing. And so they kind of tune you out. Well, if they're not going to listen to me, they will listen to you. You are their neighbors. You are their friends. Hey, you're not a professional Christian. So be ready to take the opportunities. Don't be too busy. You might miss them. Okay? That's my life. That's your life. We all do that. Okay? You got to be here. You got to be there. Rush, rush, rush. I don't have time to talk to you right now. That's life for a lot of us. But seize that opportunity. Okay? Sometimes, you see what Peter and John did? They dropped what they were doing. They dropped what they were doing. Okay, if you got a fix-it project that you were going to do today, maybe you can wait until next Saturday. Okay, if you've got a ball game that you're going to watch this afternoon, maybe you can miss part of the first quarter because this conversation came up. Okay, skip Wednesday night if you have to. All right, it happened to me once. I was on my way to Wednesday night, passed a guy on the road. His truck had gone off the road, and his whole tire was all bent up and everything. I told him, I'll be right back. I'm on my way to church. I'll go see if anybody has a tire iron. Maybe I can help you. And I came back. I ended up spending 2 hours talking to the guy. It was just just one of those good Samaritan opportunities. They come up when you're not expecting them. And did the pastor say, well, where were you on Wednesday night? No, he knew. I was doing something for the Lord Jesus, okay? Stay up a little bit later if you have to write that sympathy note, something. If you're late for the bus, let the bus go, catch the next one sometimes, because people matter. People's souls matter. They matter enough to God that he gave his son to die for them, okay? Seizing that opportunity will probably require a little bit of self-sacrifice on your part. That's what God has called you to. That's fine. Don't fret. God will not let that self-sacrifice pass unnoticed or unrewarded. So don't be too busy. Don't be too lazy. Okay? When the judgment day comes, your life will testify for itself. Okay? It will be self-evident what was important in your life by the way that you spent it. You want to hear God say, well done, good, faithful servant. Don't you? Don't be lazy. And lastly, you could miss one just by being insensitive to the way people are talking. You've got to have your radar on, I think, and hear that the needs, the emptiness in their lives, the stress in their lives, it may peek through their words or their mannerisms as you're just talking to somebody about just a daily trivial matter or mundane matter. Okay? People are not normally going to speak up and ask you for help. But they may, in fact, be looking just for this. Someone who will listen, okay? Someone who will take the time. Somebody who, as you all do, I presume, you know which end is up. You know where the world is going, okay? You can guide them, but not if you're not perceptive to catch the hints in their voice that they may need a little direction. Take the initiative, or you're going to miss out on some chances. Okay, so that's what we have to do. We have had it on our prayer list now for a couple of months as a specific point of prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the opportunities and to give us the boldness to seize them. Okay, that's on our prayer list. Pray for opportunities. Pray for the boldness to seize them. That is something we can specifically ask for. Okay, the Bible says, be wise, be shrewd in the way that you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. That means you don't hate people for what they don't know. The world is full of unbelievers. You don't blame a blind man, though, for being blind. You don't blame a dead man for being dead. Don't condemn. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Yes, they are sinners, and yes, they are in darkness. Save them. Have compassion. Don't hate them. Seize the opportunity and be used by the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, this is what we pray. We pray for opportunities to arise. And we pray, Lord, for your Spirit to lead, to poke us in the back and tell us to open our mouths. We pray for the boldness to seize them, Lord. We know that it can bring opposition. Peter and John certainly ran into opposition, but help us to follow in their steps. They were merely following in their master's steps, and that is what we wish to do too, Father. Please give us courage, give us boldness, give us the equipment that we need, dear Father, to do this good thing for you, to go fishing for men, and to save your creatures, Lord. In the name of Jesus and in his strength we pray. Amen.